Dear friends in Jesus Christ, so good to have you with us here on Christmas Day. It's been a year of opinions about what is essential and what is not. Haven't we heard those kinds of things over and over again? Even though the opinions vary, and even though many people would not agree with me, I'm here to say today that Jesus the Christ, he is the most essential thing for every single person in the entire world. What we're going to do today is focus on the lectionary readings, the ones that are assigned for Christmas Day. And as we do so, let's try to find the Christ and let's receive him anew and let's rejoice in our great Savior. We come now to our Old Testament reading. We're in Isaiah chapter 52. And in the Old Testament here, we find this reading pointing ahead to our Savior. Just before I read the reading, just to set it here so we can understand it a little bit better, we're talking here about the southern kingdom of Judah. And the southern kingdom of Judah, that country, they fell to the Babylonians about 600 years before the time of Christ. And then, about 70 years later, the Lord restored them as a nation. It was an amazing thing. The joy of that restoration, and there was great joy, the joy of that restoration, that is pointing ahead to the personal restoration between us sinners and God who is holy through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." What kind of good news? Good news of victory. "Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." In other words, the enemy is not the winner. The enemy is not reigning. Your God reigns. So you should take great joy in that. And then the reading goes on, "The voice of your watchmen," who are they? Those are your prophets. "They lift up their voices, they shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has barred his holy arm in the sight of all the nations." What does that mean? He restored Judah. It seemed impossible, but yet the Lord said, "I am so strong that I can do it, and I will do it, and I did it." What is that pointing ahead to? It's pointing ahead to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world. Things are such a mess. How could people ever be washed clean of their sins? Yet, it is pointing ahead to the great work of Jesus, who is going to come, who is going to be the Son of God in human flesh, and who is going to win the victory over sin, death, and the devil. Finally, the reading says that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. We come to our psalm today. It's Psalm number 2. Let's go back and take a look at this a little bit more closely. In the first section there, it says the nations oppose the Lord. Yes, they oppose him, but their opposition is in vain. In other words, they don't know the truth. They don't have the power to be able to reach their goal of this opposition. And then in the second part, the Lord establishes his king. So it's not the kings of the earth that matter. It is when the Lord establishes his king, that is what matters. Notice there that the Lord holds those kings in derision. the Lord even ridiculed them. Think about it. We're talking the Almighty God, and then we're talking a human being. There is such a difference between the two that it's ridiculous that a human being would think that no matter who he is, no matter what position he has on earth, no matter how physically strong he is, no matter how great his army is, he is absolutely nothing in comparison to the Almighty God. So the Lord laughs at them. You're going to come after me? That's ridiculous. He laughs at them. And then regarding my king, what's he talking about there? It's talking about King David. What happened with David? The Lord blessed him. He was a great warrior. He expanded the borders of Israel. He defeated all the enemies. It was amazing. Though David was a great, great king, that is pointing ahead to the greatest king of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't miss that. And then in the next section here, the sons rule. So again, we're thinking about David, but we're ultimately thinking about Jesus. And regarding breaking with a rod of iron, the idea here is that a king's rule was likened to the act of smashing pottery. So break means to rule. Think about something, let's say made out of glass. And let's say you hit it very hard with a hard object. What's going to happen? It's going to shatter. It doesn't have a chance against that hard object, does it? That's what God is saying here. The enemies of Israel, they don't have a chance against David. The forces of evil, they don't have a chance against our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in that. We are here to celebrate Jesus' birthday. He is truly Son of God in human flesh. He is the winner. And we share in that victory through him, through the work that he has done. And then we come to a warning here at the end. Serve the Lord with fear. What does that mean to fear the Lord? We can think about having reverence for him, having respect for him. We live in a world today where many people disrespect the Lord. I was so shocked to see that sign over the summer with all of the rioting and burning and looting going on in these various cities. And the one sign said, when Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. Isn't that so, so horrible? My goodness. Whoever wrote out that sign and was willing to hold it up, wow, they are in so much trouble forever and ever and ever. And they don't even have a clue, do they? Jesus died for them, for that person. He died for everyone. And yet people are so ignorant. They are so without knowledge. They are so without respect. Wow, it's unbelievable. God is saying, have respect for me. And he is saying, trust me. Know that my word is true. Know that my promises cannot fail. And then he calls us to rejoice, but to rejoice with trembling. Isn't that kind of odd? We think about rejoice on one side, trembling on the other side, but to rejoice with trembling? What's that about? In one way, we should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing so much that in the Christ of Christmas, our sins are forgiven. But then we should do so with trembling, realizing that it is important to keep remembering that we are poor, miserable sinners, and to keep remembering our great need for the Christ of Christmas. And then finally here at the end, blessed are those who take refuge in him. What does that mean? That means to acknowledge God. It means to surrender to him, to stop thinking that we're all that, to stop being in charge, but to surrender to him and then know that God has it all figured out, God's word is true, and to let Jesus truly be the Lord and Master of our lives. That's where God wants all of us to be. Today's epistle reading is found in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. First of all, in this reading, we focus on Jesus' importance. The Bible says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So think about Jesus. Think about how great he is. The Father spoke through him. That makes him very great. He is heir of all. If we inherit $100 or $1,000, we think that's kind of nice. Imagine being the heir of all. That is overwhelming, isn't it? That is who he is. He is so, so great. And then think about everything and understand God the Father created everything that has been created through his Son. Wow, what importance. What about the power of Jesus going on here in verse 3? And God's Son is the radiance of God the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, his essence, his being, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So how do we know about the Father? We know about the Father from Jesus. He is the exact essence of the Father. Also, too, even though things are a mess in the world in many respects here on planet Earth, think about the order of our solar system. Think about the order of the universe, how everything is all perfect. Sin has not tainted the universe. Everything is perfect. How is that staying all in perfect harmony? The Bible says it is the very Son of God who is holding all of that together. If he lets go, it's all going to fall apart. Right before he comes, he's going to let go. The Bible teaches that reality. When that happens, we don't have to worry. We can rejoice because we know him and he's coming for us. But for the rest of the world, though, they are going to be super terrified when that happens. But he is doing it, though. How can we not respect him? How can we not trust him? How can we not be in awe of who he is, what he is doing now, and how he gave his life to take away our sins? Wow. And then we come to Jesus' saving work. Picking up in our text, it says, when Jesus had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Why is that? Because he is God's very Son. So what did Jesus do? He fulfilled his mission. I have a shirt that I wear sometimes in the summer, and it has a cross on it, and it said, Jesus did not tap out. You know how this ultimate fighting, if it gets too bad, you can tap out and say, I give up. Jesus, he did not tap out. No matter how horrible it was with the physical pain, no matter how horrible it was with receiving our sins and the wrath of God, he did not tap out. He went all the way. He finished his work. He removed our sins. So we should not be surprised that his name is above all names. And now what about his greatness? Look at what it says. For to which of the angels did God the Father ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when God the Father again brings the firstborn, that is Jesus, into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Think about that. The holy angels, they don't need to be saved. They were created holy, they continue to be holy. But yet, what is important for them to worship the Son of God, who is far greater than they are. Now compare that with us. Here we are, poor, miserable sinners in desperate need of Jesus. If the holy angels are going to worship the Son of God, how much more should we be worshiping the Son of God every moment, every day of our lives? Come now to the gospel reading today. You may remain seated for it, but we are in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And here we are remembering, of course, that the Son of God did put on human flesh. So we've heard today who he is. We should know already that he is super essential. But let us understand, too, it's important that we keep receiving him. There are many things in life that we have to keep receiving, or they go away. Let's understand that is also true about our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm so glad you're here today in order to keep receiving him anew. Getting into our reading here, the first section is about the Word and creation. Picking up in verse 1 of the text, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, that is the Son of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that is, before the creation of the world. All things came into being through the Son of God, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Take a look in all of creation that you can see right here from your seat. Think about all of creation when you look into the nighttime sky. Think about how awesome things are and realize none of it came into being apart from the Son of God. Wow. And then we come to the topic of life and light. In him, that is, in the Son of God, was life. What does that mean? It means that he is the source of physical life. He is the source of eternal life. Think about that. Apart from the Son of God, you would not exist, and neither would I. Apart from the Son of God, heaven would be closed for everyone. He is so, so important. So it goes on and says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." What does that mean? That Jesus is the light of men. He is the light in order to show us God's truth about the horrible reality of sin, and also to show us God's truth about the good news of salvation. The light shines in the darkness. That is the darkness of sin and death. Doesn't that describe our world very well? Into the darkness of sin and death, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not understand it. Again, we live in that kind of a world today where most of the world just does not get it. They don't understand the things of God. But here we are, though, and we understand. By the great blessing of God, we understand, and we are more blessed than most people in the world. Wow. And then we come to John the Baptizer. The Bible says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify." That means to tell the truth about the light, about the Son of God. Why? So that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So God sent John for that purpose, that John would tell people the truth about their sin, He would tell people the truth about the coming Messiah. And what would happen then? What did happen? God the Holy Spirit was working through that proclamation of John in order to make people sorry for their sins and in order to give them the gift of faith by which they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. A great, great blessing. We have that too. And then we have this sad situation where the Son of God was unknown to the world. Notice what it says. There was the true light, that is the Son of God, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Again, he enlightens every man as he came to speak the truth, as he came to take away the sin of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that such a startling thing? So the Son of God made all people, and yet people could look right at him face to face and not understand that he is God in human flesh, and they would not exist apart from him. They had no idea. What was their problem? Their problem was that they didn't take time to know the Word of God. They didn't take time to understand God's righteous requirement. Good is not good enough. The righteous requirement is absolute perfection, far beyond what we can even comprehend. That is God's requirement, and people did not recognize their own need for this gift of righteousness that God wanted to give them. My prayer for all people is that God would be merciful to them, that he would do that now, that he would open their eyes to the truth before it is too late. One day it will be too late. However, though, some people are born of God. So this is good news. The Bible goes on and says, Jesus came to his own people, that would be referring to the Jews, and those who were his own did not, for the most part, did not receive him. But as many as received him, that means as many as believed in him, to them Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Wow, children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. How do people do that? They do that with faith that God gives them in order to be able to believe in Jesus. And then it says here in verse 13, these people were born not of blood. So it's not an issue of physical descent. We don't have to have Jewish blood flowing in our veins in order to be saved. So it's not of blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh. Like we think about a husband and a wife, and they might say, let's have a baby. It's not like that. Nor is it the will of man, because no person has the ability of himself to be able to choose God, because the Bible says that apart from God choosing us, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually dead, we are spiritual enemies of God. So no one can do that. But rather, what does it say? We are born of God. By God's power, we were born by our mothers. We didn't do it. By God's power, we were born of our mothers. And then, by God's grace, we are born of God. What does that mean? That means we are spiritually alive. That means we are restored in our relationship with God. And how did that happen? It happened through the Christ of Christmas. He is the one that we celebrate today. Let's finish this up. The final section here, we have the Son of God in human flesh. That's Christmas. The Bible says, and the Word, that is the Son of God, became flesh. Where did he get his flesh from? The Son of God got his flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. What did he do? He dwelt among us. He was here for a while, and he was here for the purpose of removing our sins. And then it says, and we, Who's that talking about? Who is the we? I think it's maybe talking here about Peter, James, and John, because it says, and we saw his glory. When did Peter, James, and John see his glory? On the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus showed them who he really is. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is essential? What is essential? Here in 2020, a lot of people have said that Giant Eagle is essential. We need to keep them open no matter what. Other people have said, oh no, Home Depot. A lot of people are home now. They want to do projects at home. We need to keep Home Depot open. Other people said, make sure we keep Walmart open too, because they have all kinds of different stuff there, from groceries to home improvement stuff to all kinds of stuff. We need to keep that store open. So those are essentials. What does God do? God has blessed us with those stores in order to provide what we need. However, though, like I began a while back with this sermon, Jesus Christ, he is most essential. Why is that? It is only through Jesus Christ that we have the forgiveness of our sins, that we have the gift of eternal life, that we have eternal salvation. Many people in the world may be rejoicing in what the government has said is essential. But one day, though, many people are going to find out they had their focus in the wrong place, the government was wrong, and they're going to be lost forever and ever. We don't want that for anybody. God has made the way. Isn't it so sad that people are going to miss out? And not only are a few going to miss out, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he makes it clear that the many are going to miss out and only the few are going to benefit. Imagine if today I wrote a check to each of you for $1 million and I laid them right out here on the edge of the pulpit and I invited you to come up after the service and receive them. For those who came and received them, that would be a step in the right direction. For those who went to the bank and cashed it, then you would actually have the benefits. What God has done is God has placed the gift of eternal life out there for everyone. Not a single person is left out. And yet what's happening in the world? Most people don't think that Jesus is essential. So they don't pick up their gift that God is offering them. May God impress upon us that apart from Jesus, we are lost, we are condemned, we are on our way to eternal punishment, and then may he show us how great his love is. May he show us that we have a gift right here, free for the receiving, in his Son and in his finished work. And may we receive it today. May we keep receiving it each day as we open our Bibles. May we keep receiving it each week as we gather for word and sacrament. And may we rejoice day after day after day until finally we are with God forever. And even along the journey, may God use you and me to point other people to pick up their great gift from God. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our celebration of his virgin birth and his essential work. We pray that you would enable us and many others to love him, trust him, honor him, serve him, and share him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.